pretty ferocious, doesn't he? For those who might be listening in via telephone hookup, or who may listen to this message later in the archives, the screen behind me is filled with the face of an adult male African lion with fierce, menacing eyes staring right at his prey, me and you. The sound you heard as I walked up to the podium was his roar, which, if we heard it in the wild, would definitely send cold chills up and down our spines. And we would wonder if at any moment we would feel his hot breath upon us and suddenly feel his crushing weight. A fully grown adult male lion can be over 8 feet long and can weigh up to 570 pounds. They are very fierce, apex predators, and very powerful, which means they're at the very top of the food chain out there in the natural world. They have no natural predators. I'd like to thank the sound crew for the special effects today. Hopefully, they will have their desired effect to startle us and capture our attention and to help us to realize the daily threat that the roaring lion poses to us as his prey. The title of today's message is "The Roaring Lion and His Prey." And I'd like to begin and focus most of our attention throughout the message on 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. But as a sort of preamble to the message, I've done several messages about the spirit world, covering Ephesians 6, powers, principalities, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, about the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Each message that I've done on this has had a slightly different focus on how the spirit world influences human beings, minds, and our lives. Things have been dramatically ramping up in just the past few years, as we heard in the sermonette, and even those with no religious ties whatsoever are beginning to question what's behind the seemingly coordinated evil that engulfs the world we now live in today. These are serious times, brethren. We can all feel it. I find myself in conversations almost every week about the worldwide organized spiritual influences behind human behavior in this world and the events that are going on all around us. So hopefully this message will provide an updated focus on some things we dealt with in a slightly different way before. We've done messages on the nature of God. This one is going to deal with the nature of the roaring lion and the nature of his prey. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're admonished here right up front to be sober and vigilant. meaning to be sober-minded, serious-minded, careful, on guard, and ever watchful of our spiritual condition in relation to our environment. We're supposed to be aware of the eternal consequences of how we live our lives every day. Why? Because we have an adversary, our adversary, it says. The Greek word means arch enemy or opponent, and true Christians are his favorite prey. Our adversary is the devil. The Greek word is number 1228. And I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce it, but I think it's something like diabolos, which means slanderer or false accuser. More on that later. But he's always on the prowl, seeking with these piercing eyes that we see, watching, staring, cunningly stalking, stealthily searching, roaring to intimidate, and ever ready to attack, seeking whom he may devour. Who is it that he may devour? Is it me and you, or just unsuspecting people, as we say sometimes out there in the world? What attracts his attention? What is he seeking as he walks about on this earth? This word seeking is the Greek word 2212, zeto, and it means to seek in order to find out by thinking, reasoning, and inquiring into. He's looking for weaknesses and flaws, brethren, sensitivities, vulnerabilities, sins that he may accuse us of. And he's looking for things that we have in common with him. He is the accuser of the brethren, after all. That's what the word devil actually means, accuser or slanderer. Revelation 12:10 calls him the accuser of the brethren. The word there, accuser, means to strike through or stab. And the end time concept that comes to mind for me is to backstab. I base that on Matthew 24:10. Nobody likes a backstabber, do they? Matthew 24:10 says, many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. In doing that, brethren, they will become accusers of the brethren and become as well the lion's prey. Just a few minutes ago, we saw the definition of the Greek word for devil. Diabolos, slanderer, or false accuser. Thayer's Bible Dictionary also adds this about the word diabolos, quoting, metaphorically applied to a man who, by opposing the cause of God, may be said to act the part of the devil or side with him. Just a few weeks back, we heard Mr. Martin cite an example of this when he spoke of young people leaving the church because they saw hypocrisy in others. They made themselves easy prey for the roaring lion by being like him, by slandering and accusing the brethren. It is so easy to fall into this trap, to become an accuser a slanderer. To see the sins of other people in the church and self-righteously accuse them of hypocrisy. And because we're looking for a reason to leave anyway, to be easily devoured. And we can think we're righteous in doing so. We can also think that we're right to oppose the cause of God, as Thayer's put the definition of that word, by doing good from our point of view. And we do that mainly just because of our frame and our nature. Psalm 103, verse 14 says that God knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. So he understands where we're coming from. We live in physical bodies in a physical realm. We're concerned about physical things, our own health and well-being, and the health and well-being of our dear friends and family. Peter did this in Matthew 16 and verse 20, if you would turn there. Matthew 16. Reading from verse 20 to 22. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." And how did Christ respond to that? In verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Get behind me, Satan. Peter had the best of intentions. Based on his frame, he was trying to do the right thing based on his point of view. He wanted to protect Christ from physical harm and suffering. But the plan of God all along was that Christ should suffer physical harm and suffering as the Lamb of God. So in trying to do good, Peter fell into the trap of opposing the cause of God, the plan of God. We all want to avoid physical pain and suffering, don't we? And we don't want any of our friends to suffer either. But Romans 8:17 says, "We will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." I've been thinking a lot about this recently in light of all the very serious prayer requests that we receive. And when I receive a prayer request, the first thing on my mind, what I identify with in my frame, this human flesh, is the pain and suffering that that person might be going through. And I want them to have relief, healing, and comfort, just like I'd want for myself. These days, though, I've been adding a lot of thy will be done phraseology. Prepare us for the harvest. Give us the strength to endure to the end, to be glorified together with Christ, that the cause of God and the plan of God may be fulfilled in each of us and with each of us. Let's turn back to 1 Peter 5:8. And we'll just read the first four words. Be sober, be vigilant, it says. What about those who are careless? What about those who are not sober, not vigilant, but careless and heedless? You know, there are certain biblical phrases that have taken on a new or deeper meaning in the last few years. One of them is, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, from Luke 17. If you'd like to turn there, we'll be reading through that, Luke 17. We're admonished by these phrases to look for signs or clues in the world and society around us that would indicate when we're approaching the end of the age and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Luke 17, start reading in verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So we can study the characteristics of those times back in Genesis 6 for one place. Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The general terms here, brethren, describe great wickedness and evil intentions in the inner hearts of most, if not all, human beings. So great and so pervasive was this that it brought the Lord himself to a state of grief and sorrow that motivated him to destroy it all and start over from scratch. Yet according to Luke 17, human beings on earth, while all this evil and wickedness and violence was going on all around them, were so focused on physical and material things, eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling, planting and building. That sounds like what I do every day. That sounds like normal daily life. But in the times that they were living in, there was violence and evil all around them, and a warning from God that was being preached that they ignored as they lived their lives. They ate and drank, bought and sold, built and planted, married and gave in marriage. They did all of that as they tolerated, sanctioned in some cases probably, and even engaged in the evil and the wickedness of the world around them. It appears that the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life were a big part of, if not their entire focus. 1 John 2:16. And they were heedless of the warnings of God through Noah. That made them easy prey for the roaring lion. In the case of Sodom, in the days of Lot, let's look at Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, start reading in verse 49. Verse 49. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. So here we see more things that displeased the Lord so much that he took the drastic action of destroying those cities on the plain. He took them away, as it says here. And in the context here, he tells us that Jerusalem was even more corrupt than Sodom was. Verse 46. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. You did not walk in their ways or yet act according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all of your ways. So much of this phraseology reminds me of modern day America. So as it was in the days of Sodom, we're told to watch for things like this in our time. So we'll be aware that conditions are ripe for his coming. And today, brethren, we are to look for his coming with sober minds, with vigilant hearts. And we're warned of the same inclinations that are found here throughout human history. As we can also see in Isaiah 22, in the inhabitants of Jerusalem at another time. Isaiah 22. We could read through the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, let's begin in verse 8. He removed the protection of Judah. This is speaking of God, taking away their protection. And we talk about this all the time in the church. You think God has removed his protection from America based on our national sins? He removed the protection of Judah. You looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. The house of the forest was a large armory built from cedar from the forest of Lebanon. You can find that in 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 2 through 8. Solomon had laid up vast quantities of munitions for war there. Verse 9, you also saw the damage to the city of David. Sort of like we see the damage that's being done to America today. Verse 10, you numbered the houses of Jerusalem and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. So they were doing what they could to protect themselves and save their own hides on their own. But they were heedless of the word of God and disrespectful to him who laid the plans for the holy city. In short, they ignored God while they were living in the city of God. Now let's read verses 12 and 13. And in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth. But instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That was the attitude. So we see it again here. Human beings just going about their business, heedless of the warnings of God, the calls to repentance, and these attitudes. Brethren, we live in a modern day version of the days of Noah, Sodom, and Jerusalem, in a nation that has received the birthright blessings promised to Abraham. Just look at the society around us, brethren. What's going on in the news today? The Supreme Court is finally hearing a case that could actually overturn the 1973 Roe versus Wade ruling that has resulted in 62.5 million unborn babies being killed in the womb. I read Mr. Tuck's prophecy update yesterday, and it said in there that that number is equal to the entire population of Great Britain. It would be like dropping a nuclear bomb on Britain and having every man, woman, and child killed. The earth is again filled with violence and innocent blood as it was in the days of Noah. With all this that is going on around us today, we, of all people, should be sober-minded and vigilant in our service towards God, in sighing and crying over the abominations that are being committed around us, and on our guard against a roaring lion who wants to devour those who are complacent. The predatory instinct is another predominant trait for our adversary, the roaring lion. Let's turn to John 8 and look at the words of Jesus Christ there. John 8. John 8, verse 38. Speaking to the Jews here, back in verse 13, it mentions the Pharisees as well. John 8, verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you've seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I so proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your Father, the devil, diabolos, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. These are pretty strong words to call someone of your father, the devil, diabolos, the slanderer, the accuser. And notice what it says of him here. He was a murderer from the beginning. John 13, 2. Just a few pages over, so I guess we can turn there. John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil, diabolos, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's sons, to betray him. Diabolos, the devil, can do that. Judas had the predatory mentality of betrayal put into his heart here by Satan. John 8:44, it says he was a murderer from the beginning. That was his nature. And it calls him the father of lies. It says that he spoke from his own resources, which is another way of saying that it is his nature. Satan's nature is murderous. His nature is that of a liar. You have to wonder what beginning is being spoken of here. But we know that he was certainly in the garden with Adam and Eve. Turn to Genesis 3, if you would. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So here we see, brethren, the original lie of the murderer, Satan, the predator, and the naive nature of Eve, and then Adam on display. And let's face it, they didn't probably have a clue what a lie even was at the time. They probably had no idea of the far-reaching consequences of what happened to them that day because they believed one lie and acted on it. The beginning was banishment from the garden. And God forbade them access to the tree of life. Then, in the next chapter, they saw their firstborn son become the first murderer. And his younger brother, their secondborn, become the first victim of murder. Turn to Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12, has this to say about that event. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. So the nature, brethren, of the Father of lies has resulted in the largest mass murder of all time when you stop to think about it. He was indeed a murderer from the beginning, and his weapon was the lie that resulted in the original sin that spread to all men. Brethren, we've seen some sobering realities about the nature of the beast we're being stalked by every day. We've also seen some sobering realities about our frame, our vulnerability to his wiles, even in our best intentions. Strangely enough, even while putting forth our best efforts. So what are we to do? Let's go back to 1 Peter 5. Let's go to 1 Peter 5, verse 9, and begin to encourage ourselves with something superior to our frame, our nature, and superior even to the predatory nature of the roaring lion. 1 Peter 5, verse 9, it says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So we're expected to resist this being, not using our own human devices, but steadfast in the faith. What's the bedrock and the foundation of the faith? The faith that you and I share. Let's look at Hebrews 2. And we'll start reading in verse 10. "For it was fitting for him," Christ, "for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Here am I and the children whom God has given me.' Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." That's kind of a mouthful, isn't it, brethren? It's kind of hard to wrap your mind around. A perfect being, a God being, who would sacrifice himself that way to share our frame, to come to this earth and live in the human frame, to take part in our nature. But this being, taking part of the human nature, never fell for the lie. He didn't swallow the lie. As Adam and Eve and millions and billions of others have. And when he was unjustly murdered, it ensured the destruction of the roaring lion, the devil, Diabolo, who was a murderer from the beginning, who had the power of death. Brethren, verse 15. and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. He had to share our frame. To do that, brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. When we resist, steadfast in the faith, this being is always ready to come to our aid because he knows our frame, because he lived in it. Turn to the next chapter, Hebrews 4. Let's read verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He knows everything about our frame. He knows what it's like to share in it. He knows our temptations. And we're invited through him to come boldly to the throne of grace for help whenever we need it. Next chapter, Hebrews 5. Verses 7 through 9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. It wasn't easy for him, but because he humbled himself and endured the suffering that Peter wanted to spare him of, if you remember that, salvation is available to all mankind. The faith tells us that the work of the father of lies, the predator, the one who was the murderer from the beginning, is being undone, and direct help from God is available. The faith gives us the assurance and advice of Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Because of our frame, brethren, we can't defend ourselves from the roaring lion on our own. We need the strength that is superior to ours. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and we talk about them almost every week. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then it goes on to talk about the armor of God. The faith also counsels us again in James 4, 6 through 10. James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The faith also gives us the encouragement of Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or a roaring lion? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Brethren, the faith gives us all the assurance that we should need, that the ones who truly love us are well able to overcome the roaring lion and to deliver us from his schemes. Last but not least, the faith takes us back to 1 Peter 5 again. Let's read verses 6 through 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Brethren, if we humble ourselves before the great God, if we cast our cares upon him, our cares, our fears, our worries, If we strive to remain sober-minded and vigilant, even in troubling times, and if we resist and remain steadfast in the faith to the end, we need have no fear of the roaring lions.